Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, September 22, 2022, 1 John.
All right, first things first, happy birthday to Jamie. Her birthday is Saturday, but we don't have class on Saturday. So happy birthday, Jamie. And she's 16 and never been kissed, all right? She has two children, but she's never been kissed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 3. We are in the study of virtue love. The second half of chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, there is no one who teaches the concept of the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, and that is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. But John does, and it's a phenomenal study. 1 John 3, we are in verse 13. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, that eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 3, this section on virtue love actually begins in the second half of verse 10. Now, you know that the verses are not inspired in your Bibles. They divided this in the wrong place. But anyway, it begins in the second half of verse 10, which says, anyone who does not do righteousness, that is, produce grace righteousness, sacred honor, integrity, virtue, then he absolutely is not a student or disciple of God. Nor is anyone a student or disciple of God who does not love his fellow believer with impersonal love. Now that's one part of virtue love, the ultimate objective of the spiritual life is to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, advance to spiritual maturity, and when you do that, Virtue love is brought to completion in your heart. That's the ultimate objective. That's why we're here. But it's made up of three parts. The first part is you develop personal love for God the Father. And that is a motivational virtue. But that has to come first. Personal love for God the Father. You come to know who and what God is, the essence of God. You understand the fantastic attributes that God the Father has. And of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have the very same attributes. And as you go through and learn about who and what God is, He is sovereignty. He's the quarterback. He calls the plays. He's the potter. We're the clay. He is the one who has a perfect plan for every single one of us. He is righteousness and justice, infinite integrity, infinite virtue, infinitely fair with all of His creation. He is infinite love, virtue love. He is eternal life. And that is a quality of life. We're going to see that come up here in this chapter in a verse that, frankly, a lot of believers have a tough time with this. A lot of pastors have a tough time with verse 15 when we get there. But it's because they don't, I'll tell you why, they don't study from the original languages. That's why. And if you don't do that, you're always going to be tied up in knots if you're not studying the scriptures from the original languages. But this is personal love for God the Father. You come to know He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutability, veracity. You understand that He is a God of grace. His plan is grace. His policy is grace. And as you grow up and learn more and more about who and what God is, you develop a personal love for God the Father. That's the motivational virtue. If you don't have that, then you will never have impersonal love for all. And that is all mankind. Impersonal love for all mankind. First comes personal love for God the Father. That's the motivational virtue. Then the functional virtue, impersonal love for all mankind. And the ultimate, you reach occupation with Jesus Christ. Personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupation with Christ. And the other side of the coin of that is plus H. Self-contained happiness. You share the happiness of God all the time. In every situation, in every circumstance that happens in your life, no matter what is going on in the world, no matter what is going on in your life, in America, in Nevada, in Las Vegas, in your marriage, in your family, you have happiness all the time. And that this is all goes together with the ultimate objective. This is what God wants all of you to have brought to completion in your heart. This is the objective of living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. So he says, nor is anyone a student or disciple of God who does not love his fellow believer with virtue love, impersonal love for all. Because this is the command. Which command? We have heard from the beginning. The beginning is the Lord Jesus Christ at the first advent as the Messiah, proclaiming this over and over and over again. And the best student he had listening to him teach was the Apostle John. Because this is the command, which command you have heard from the beginning, that we, all believers, should love one another. Love one another with virtue love. That requires personal love for God the Father that motivates impersonal love for one another. And then verse 12, the contrast of that. Absolutely not as Cain, who was motivated by the evil one, Satan, and he violently murdered his brother Abel. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his offerings kept on being human good and evil, religion, worthless, degenerate. But the offerings of his brother Abel were righteous, grace, righteous production. And now that brings us to verse 13. And verse 13 starts out, marvel, this, I always start with the King James, marvel not, my brethren. Well, you have the conjunction chi plus the present active imperative of the verb thaumazo, plus the vocative plural of adelphos, and the conjunction chi. And with that present active imperative of thaumazo, we have the negative me. Now, the conjunction chi is a connective chi, is translated correctly, and. Now, we have thaumazo with the negative me. T-H-A-U-M-A-Z, long O, thaumazo. Let's get a couple of things on this verb. First of all, thaumazo means to be astonished, to be surprised, to be shocked, to be astonished, to be surprised, to be shocked. Point two, the negative may, which is what we have with the present imperative, means that John is addressing believers and he's teaching them, stop doing something that you are currently doing right now. That's may with the present imperative. Stop doing something that you are currently doing right now. Stop being astonished. Stop being surprised. Stop being shocked. So that's how it should be translated. Three, believers making good decisions. Good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. They are the ones here who are surprised and shocked that the world hates them. These are believers making good decisions. These are believers living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And there were many of these believers in John's congregation who were surprised and shocked that the world hates them. Four, they are surprised and shocked that the world wants to destroy them. They are surprised and shocked that the world wants to destroy them. Five, they are surprised and shocked that the world wants to put them down and make them a laughing stock. They are surprised and shocked that the world wants to put them down and make them a laughing stock. And then we have adelphos, which by the in the New Testament scriptures has a technical meaning. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. Adelphos literally means brother. That's its literal meaning, but it's used in the scriptures as a technical term for the royal family of God, church age believers, all church age believers, the royal family of God. And specifically, it is used by John in our passage for those believers who have positive volition. They're positive to God. They're positive to the Word of God. They have genuine humility. They have respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the authority of John as a communicator of the Word of God. And they are living the unique spiritual life. They're growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They're living the unique spiritual life. That's who John is addressing right now. So specifically in our verse, it is used by John for those fellow believers who have positive volition, genuine humility, and are making the good decisions to learn consistently and faithfully the Word of God and live the unique spiritual life. The vocative case is the vocative of address. And so he corrected translation, and brethren, royal family of God, specifically you positive believers. And brethren, royal family of God, stop being surprised. Stop being shocked if the world hates you. Now this is the conditional particle AE plus the present active indicative of the verb miseo plus the nominative singular of cosmos with the definite article plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su. So here's the conditional particle AE, looks like that in the Greek and in English. We have AE plus the indicative. When you have AE plus the indicative, it introduces a first class condition. And this is really what's so great about Greek. English is really a lousy language. And when students come from other countries and they come here and try to learn English, they have one hell of a time. Because English is so here and there and something. But the Greek, boom, 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 boom. If you say if in English, you don't know what the hell you're saying. But in the Greek, first class condition. If is true and it is true. Second class condition. If, but it's not true. Third class condition. If, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Fourth class condition. I wish it were, but it's not. So you got it nailed down. First, second, third, fourth class condition. Well, we have A plus the indicative introduces a first class condition. If the world hates you. First class condition. And it does hate you. Now, what's the word world? Cosmos. I get a kick out of this. I don't get a kick out of the cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. But the mascot for BYU, his name is Cosmos. That just is very accurate. They couldn't have picked a better name. Cosmos. What is cosmos? Well, it's not good. In fact, John has already taught about the cosmos. And now he is amplifying the cosmic system and giving more detail about it. So point one, cosmos with the definite article means the Apostle John is referring back. See, with the definite article, he's saying, I already taught about this, and now I'm referring you back to that cosmos that I talked about in 1 John 2:15 and 16. So cosmos with the definite article means the Apostle John is referring us back to that cosmos he taught about, 1 John 2:15 and 16. In that passage, John taught, stop loving the cosmos. Stop loving, you have in your Bible, world. Stop loving the world. It's stop loving the cosmos. Stop loving the cosmic system. Nor the things in the cosmic system. If anyone keeps on loving the cosmos, he's addressing believers. He's addressing believers in Jesus Christ. If anyone keeps on loving the cosmos, the cosmic system, then the love of God, virtue love, absolutely is not in him. Absolutely has not been brought to completion in his heart, 1 John 2:5. Because, verse 16, everything that is in the cosmos, the world, the cosmic system, the lust of the flesh, the lust patterns of the sin nature, and the lust from the eyes, and the arrogant manner of life, absolutely is not from the Father. It's not from God the Father, but it is from the cosmic system. So this, John says, I already have taught you about this, and now I'm going to amplify and give you more detail on this cosmos. 2. Cosmos is the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. And the cosmos is the enemy of God. Totally at odds with God and totally at odds with believers living the unique spiritual life. Those winner believers, those positive believers who are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the cosmos, this cosmic system, is the enemy of God and it is totally at odds with God and totally at odds with believers living the spiritual life. 3. The cosmic system was invented by Satan. And he invented the cosmic system to rule mankind on planet Earth. He is the ruler of planet Earth. Satan is the ruler of planet Earth ever since the fall of man. He will continue as the ruler of planet Earth until the second advent of Jesus Christ to this earth. Right now, Satan is the ruler of planet Earth. And he rules mankind through the cosmic system. 3. The cosmic system was invented by Satan to rule mankind on planet Earth. 4. The cosmic system itself doesn't hate you. However, the one who invented the cosmic system, Satan, hates you. And all those living in the cosmic system. And that means not just unbelievers, but believers living in the cosmic system and unbelievers living in the cosmic system will hate you. Who do they hate? Believers living in the cosmic system hate winner believers. They hate believers living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. They hate them. They're living in the cosmic... These are believers in Jesus Christ living in the cosmic system. And they hate you, winner believers. So the cosmic system itself doesn't hate you. However, the one who invented the cosmic system, Satan, and all those living in the cosmic system, both believers and unbelievers, hate you, the winner believer. Believers living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. 5. It is not a shock or a surprise that Satan hates you. For he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It is not a shock or surprise that Satan hates you, for he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and be on red alert. That's gregoreo in the Greek. That's the best way to translate that. Be self-controlled and be on red alert. Why? Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And how does he do that? getting you into his cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. 6. Likewise, it's not a shock or a surprise that unbelievers living in the cosmic system hate you. And there are so many different categories. Islamists, communists, socialists, all kinds of unbelievers living in, some of them are, well, these are all unbelievers. It's not a shock or a surprise that unbelievers living in the cosmic system hate you. 7. What is a shock and a total surprise to some believers living the spiritual life is that fellow believers living in Satan's cosmic system hate you. What is a shock and a total surprise is that fellow believers living in Satan's cosmic system hate you. Now, what's the word for hate? Miseo. M-I-S-E-long-O. Miseo. 1. Miseo means to hate. It's the mental attitude sin of hatred. The mental attitude sin of hate. This is a sin. You're not living the spiritual life when you hate. When you hate fellow believers, you're not living the spiritual life. You're just shouting out to the world, I am a loser. I am in the cosmic system. I have no spiritual life. I have no virtue love. And you're just making it, announcing it to everyone around you. Meseo means to hate, to detest, to abhor. 2. When a believer hates his fellow believer, he is living in Satan's cosmic system. That's point 2. When a believer hates his fellow believer, he is living in Satan's cosmic system. 3. He is walking in darkness. He is not in the light of the spiritual life. He is walking in darkness. He is not in the light of the spiritual life. 4. He has no spiritual life and he has no virtue love. He has no spiritual life and he has no virtue love. 5. The mental attitude sin of hate is mental murder. It is mental attitude murder. We got that coming up here in verse 15. Verse 15 says, anyone who hates his fellow believer is a murderer. That's coming up in verse 15. Anyone who hates his fellow believer is a murderer. John taught this, but where did he learn this? Where did John learn this? From Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding Bible class and the Apostle John was there. John was there. The Lord Jesus Christ. This was the apostle that Jesus Christ absolutely loved. He loved to be around him. Loved to be with him. Loved to talk with him. Loved to sit down with him. Loved to go to dinner with him. All these things. Because John was so positive. And he caught it. He got it. Everything that Jesus Christ taught, John got it. And he gives what the Lord Jesus Christ taught him, he gives it in his First John, Second John, Third John. Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus Christ is holding Bible class and he says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, do not commit murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Put your hand over your mouth when you're yawning. I'm not here to take a look at your tonsils. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So the mental attitude sin of hate is mental murder. And we have here, who are they murdering? The personal pronoun Sue. And the personal pronoun Sue refers to believers. Believers living the spiritual life. Winner believers. Believers making good decisions. So the corrected translation. And brethren, royal family of God, stop being surprised. Stop being shocked if the world hates you. First class condition. And the world does hate you. Turn over to John chapter 15. Not only does the Apostle John teach this, but again, he learned this from Jesus Christ. So turn over to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 15. Again, our verse in verse 13 says, "And brethren, royal family of God, stop being surprised or shocked if the world hates you." First class condition, and the world does hate you. And where did John learn that? From the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus Christ is holding Bible class, and he says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own." And when believers get into the cosmic system, those other people in the cosmic system love them. They love you when you're in the cosmic system. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. You can't tell a believer from an unbeliever when they're both living in the cosmic system. They're exactly the same. So if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And this is perhaps the greatest prayer in the Word of God. It is the prayer offered by the Lord Jesus Christ in His hypostatic union. You want to learn about the power of prayer? John chapter 17. Let's start right at the beginning, verse 1. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven. And he prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Talking about his time for the cross. It's time for him to solve mankind's problem of sin. Operation Grace. To go to the cross, have all the sins of the world poured out on him, judged in him. Once and for all, win the strategic victory of the angelic conflict, crush Satan on his head, followed by his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then session at the right hand of God the Father. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began, from eternity past. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me, out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the doctrines you gave me, and they accepted them. He's talking about the believers who have here are positive believers growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They know with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. Intercessory prayer. Jesus Christ praying for you as believers. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, following his death, burial, resurrection, then his ascension and session to the right hand of God the Father. But they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, his resurrection, ascension, and session. Holy Father, protect them. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, referring to Judas Iscariot. Verse 13, I am coming to you now, following his death, burial, resurrection, then his ascension and session at the right hand of the Father. I am coming to you now, but I teach these doctrines while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my happiness, sharing the happiness of God, plus H, within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So sanctify them by means of the truth, aletheia. And then he defines what aletheia is. Your word is aletheia, absolute truth. So Jesus Christ taught, and John was there, in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And brethren, stop being surprised, shocked, if the world hates you. First class condition, and the world does hate you. One, Satan, the inventor of the cosmic system, hates God. He hates the plan of God. He hates all believers living the spiritual life. Satan, the inventor of the cosmic system, hates God, hates the plan of God, and hates all believers living the spiritual life. Two, both unbelievers and believers living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system are antagonistic to God, antagonistic to the plan of God, antagonistic to positive believers living the spiritual life. Both unbelievers and believers living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system are antagonistic to God, antagonistic to the plan of God, and antagonistic to believers living the spiritual life. Three, the real surprise and shock for the believer living the spiritual life is when loved ones, former friends, fellow believers hate them. The real surprise and shock for the believer living the spiritual life is when loved ones, former friends, fellow believers hate them, lie to them, deceive them. Four, those in the cosmic system are living a lie. Their life is a lie. Those in the cosmic system are living a lie. Five, believers in the cosmic system hate the people they should love and love the people they should separate from. Believers in the cosmic system hate the people they should love and love the people that they should separate from. Six, they have no spiritual life, and therefore they have no virtue love. They have no spiritual life, and therefore they have no virtue love. Seven, they have no honor, no integrity, no virtue. They constantly lie and deceive the people who are living the spiritual life. They have no honor, no integrity, no virtue, and they constantly lie and deceive the people who are living the spiritual life. Eight, for the believer living the spiritual life, this is people testing. For the believer living the spiritual life, this is people testing. One of the hurdles of suffering for blessing is people testing. And here it is, right here. And John's teaching it. And brethren, royal family, stop being surprised and shocked if the world hates you. First class condition, and the world does hate you. That includes not only the inventor of it, but all those living in the cosmic system, unbelievers and believers. Nine, for the believer living the spiritual life, and has accomplished the ultimate objective of virtue love brought to completion in his heart, he clears the hurdle of people testing with virtue love. For the believer living the spiritual life, who has accomplished the ultimate objective of virtue love, he clears the hurdle of people testing. How? With virtue love. 10. Impersonal love removes shock and surprise and enables the winner believer to pass this people testing. Impersonal love removes shock and surprise and enables the winner believer to pass this people testing. Unfortunately, many believers today are living in the cosmic system. And you can't tell them from the unbelievers. And those, all those living in the cosmic, they love each other in the cosmic system, but they turn around and hate the winner believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. 12. Living in the cosmic system makes you irrational, totally irrational. As a result, your friends and loved ones become shocked because this is not the same person they have known and loved in the past. When someone you have loved in the past says he hates you, that causes shock and surprise. So now you, as a believer living the spiritual life, with virtue, love in your heart, you switch to impersonal love for all and clear the hurdle of people testing. Virtue, love can only function when you are living the spiritual life. Virtue love can only function when you are living the spiritual life. There is no virtue love when you are living in the cosmic system. There is no virtue love when you are living in the cosmic system. So 1 John 3, let's start at verse 11. Because this is the command, which command you have heard from the beginning, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the first advent, that we, all believers, should love one another, and that's with virtue love. Absolutely not as Cain, who was motivated by the evil one, Satan, and he violently murdered his brother Abel. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his offerings kept on being human good and evil, worthless. But the offerings of his brother Abel were righteous, grace, righteous production. Verse 13, and brethren, royal family of God, stop being surprised and shocked if the world hates you. First class condition, and the world does hate you. In 1 John 3:13, we have people testing, which is one of the hurdles of momentum testing that God graciously gives to the believer who is living the spiritual life. Momentum testing is one of the three categories of suffering for blessing that God gives to the believer with genuine humility and positive volition to Bible doctrine. The three categories of suffering for blessing include providential preventative suffering, momentum testing, and evidence testing. And here's a principle. It is a great honor and privilege for the believer to receive suffering for blessing. It is a great honor and privilege for the believer to receive suffering for blessing. Another principle: nothing is greater than suffering for blessing, because it determines your greatness in life. Nothing is greater than suffering for blessing, because it determines your greatness in life. One. Again, verse 13. And brethren, royal family of God, stop being surprised and shocked if the world hates you. First class condition, and the world does hate you. One, momentum testing is that great category of suffering for blessing that will give you the spiritual momentum to advance all the way to spiritual maturity and glorify God to the maximum. And we're studying this in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Sunday morning. Momentum testing is that great category of suffering for blessing that will give you the spiritual momentum to advance all the way to the objective of spiritual maturity and have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Two, in momentum testing, God wants you to become a spiritual hurdler. He wants you to become a spiritual hurdler. Three, to be a spiritual hurdler, to be a hurdler, you have to learn the precisely correct procedure. You have to learn the precisely correct procedure to clear the hurdle. And there's no simple. Everybody likes to turn out for track and run the 100, because all you have to do is gun goes off and run fast as you can to the finish line. Boom! You'll get 50 kids that want to run the 100. You get two or three that want to run the hurdles. Why? Because there's a lot you have to learn to run the hurdles. Lead leg, trail leg, lead arm, trail arm, head position, takeoff point, landing point, running on the toes, no heels, all of this. And there's so many things that you get a couple of things, then you miss on the other, you leave these out, and you got to go over it and over it and over it, and repetition, until you learn the precisely correct procedure. When you learn it, there you go. You're over the hurdles. It might take you a calendar to time you the first time you run the hurdles, because it was so horrible. But once you learn precisely correct procedure, you run the hurdle. You don't jump the hurdle. You run the hurdles. Sprint the hurdles. And it's for a coach, you know, once that happens, they're there. Now it's just watch them fine tune and get faster and faster and faster. So in momentum testing, God wants you to become a spiritual hurdler. Three, we have to learn the precisely correct procedure to clear the 10 hurdles of momentum testing, and that is we have to learn God's problem-solving devices. And when it comes to people testing, why, it's impersonal love for all. Virtue love brought to completion in your heart, personal love for God the Father, motivating impersonal love for all. Then you will pass. All people testing is solved with virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Impersonal love for all. Operating with sacred honor, virtue, integrity to all. So we have to learn the precisely correct procedure to clear the 10 hurdles of momentum testing. And that is, we have to learn God's problem-solving devices. Four, God's problem-solving devices provides the precisely correct procedure to clear each hurdle of momentum testing and bring us to the objective of spiritual maturity. God's problem-solving devices provide the precisely correct procedure to clear each hurdle of momentum testing and bring us to the objective of spiritual maturity. I'm happy for all of you. You got to run hurdles. I loved running hurdles. But I'm excited for all of you. You get to run hurdles. That is, if you get to spiritual adulthood. If you don't ever get to spiritual adulthood, you're not qualified to have suffering for blessing. But once you reach spiritual adulthood, you're qualified for suffering for blessing. Now you get to run hurdles, spiritual hurdles. And that is exciting. Five, this takes great self-discipline. Great self-discipline and intense training in the Word of God so that you are not disqualified for the prize. And what is the prize? Greater grace blessing at the judgment seat of Christ. Hope 3. This takes great self-discipline and intense training in the Word of God so that you are not disqualified for the prize. Greater grace blessings at the judgment seat of Christ. 6. No believer attains spiritual maturity apart from clearing the hurdles of momentum testing. No believer attains spiritual maturity apart from clearing the hurdles of momentum testing. 7. Human volition plays an important part in momentum testing because the believer must make the right decision, the good decision to learn and believe the Word of God, and the accurate and skillful application of God's problem-solving devices. To apply those problem-solving devices skillfully and accurately to clear the hurdle. I was up when I was at Wazoo and Bethany Bible Church, and Pastor Ron Breck was the pastor there. And I've told you many times that the colonel considered Pastor Breckel doing the best job of any pastor in the country. And I had the absolute greatest respect for Pastor Breckel. Now, I hadn't really, for a while, I hadn't really come to the conclusion that Bible doctrine was more important than the air that I breathe. I had a lot of other things. I went to church when it was convenient and so forth. I was out giving the gospel everywhere. And as I gave the gospel, I'd say something, and then the unbeliever would say something else, and I didn't know the answer. And so I would go see Pastor Breckel, and I must have done this at least 20 to 30 times. And he sat down with me. Sometimes it was in his car, he was getting ready to leave, and he pulled out a little Bible from his pocket. And I said, I gave the gospel, and I said this, and he said that, and... Now, why did I go to Pastor Breckel? Because he has wisdom. He has way, way more metabolized doctrine in his heart than I did. And so I'd ask him, and I did this again and again and again, because, and every time he gave me the answer, that was it. Yes, okay, I got it. I responded, believed it, applied it. But I did that again and again. Finally, about the 20th or maybe the 30th time, he looks at me and says, Dick, can't you tell what God is trying to tell you? Well, I'm Norwegian. That's a problem there. I said, no. He's telling you, you need Bible doctrine. Everything you've come and asked me about, I've taught all this. I have taught all this in class. He's telling you, you need Bible doctrine. The light went on. That's exactly what he's telling me. I need Bible doctrine. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor Breckel. This is it. And that was it. The light went on. Bible doctrine became more important than the air that I breathed. And I was there every night, period. That was it. Nothing would keep me from getting Bible doctrine. That was it. Well, I advanced to spiritual maturity. God showed me I had the gift of pastor-teacher. With Ron, Pastor Breckel's help, we applied to Dallas Seminary. I was accepted. I prepared for the ministry. And after I completed my training at Dallas Theological Seminary, I was waiting for God to provide a part of His flock to feed. And I was told about Upland Bible Church was looking for a pastor, so I threw my hat in the ring. And they said, well, there's about four guys ahead of you. We'll take them all first. And I thought, gee, four guys ahead of me. And by the way, one of them was Andy Todd, who, great friend and excellent Bible teacher. He was the third one. I was the fourth one. He was the third one. Well, they said no to the first one. They said no to the second one. Andy Todd came in and candidated, and he just chewed the hell out of everybody. And half of them left. Maybe it was three-fourths of them left. And then they said, okay, you can candidate. I said, you didn't pick any one of those first three? No. I come in and candidated, and they voted 100% to keep me as pastor. And I found out that Andy Todd was the one for me, so I called Andy up. I said, what the hell did you do when you were in Upland? Well, whatever you did, it was great. You got rid of all the negative volition and arrogance, and they all left, and I come in and teach, and it was 100%. Now, all of a sudden, I'm thinking, this church is in Las Vegas, Nevada. I don't want to make a bad decision. Should I go to Las Vegas, Nevada and take this church or not? Well, I knew that even at this point, there was a man, a pastor, who had way more wisdom than I had. He had way more metabolized doctrine in his heart than I had at this point. And so I called up Pastor Breckel and I said, Ron, there's a church in Las Vegas, Nevada that wants me to be their pastor. And I don't know if I should take this church in Las Vegas or not. And he says, Dick, do you have the gift of pastor-teacher? I said, yes, sir. Have you prepared for the ministry? Yes, sir. Are there people there who are positive to Bible doctrine and want Bible teaching? Yes, sir. Well, I think you've answered your own question. Now, he says, I'm not going to tell you that you should take it or shouldn't take it. But here's something you can do. Put down, make a column, and put every reason you can think of why you should go to Las Vegas and take this church. And then put in the other column every reason that you can think of why you should not. And then he said, I'm not going to tell you yay or nay. But you put down all the reasons why you should take it, and put down all the reasons why you should not. So I did that. We hung up. I thanked him. And again, I knew he had... What is wisdom? You have metabolized doctrine in your heart that you can apply skillfully and accurately to your life. And I knew he had way more than I had. And I had 100% total respect for him as a communicator of the Word of God. And so I did that. When I put down this list of why I should take it, every reason lined up with the absolute truth of the Word of God. When I looked at the reason why I shouldn't, it was all human viewpoint garbage. It was night and day. It was no question. Okay. And so I called up and said, I will come and be pastor of Upland Bible Church. So you need to realize that there are people that have maximum wisdom, metabolized doctrine in their heart, that they apply skillfully and accurately better than you do. And that's why I always went to him and talked to him. And I respected him 100% for everything he said with me. I came here, this is where God wanted me to be. He wanted me to be here. I've been here for 45 years. I won't be here for 45 more years. But I've been here for 45 years. How many more minutes, hours, days, months, years? Well, that's all in God's hands. I'll tell you what, I've been feeling my oats here teaching in the beginning stronger. Now I don't walk any better. And if I need a ride, I'm going to call the Uber driver down here. Get a ride. But I have had more fun teaching the Word of God ever since I cleared the hurdle of the aneurysm hurdle. I've had more fun teaching the Word of God than ever before in my life. I have more fun studying. I have more fun teaching than ever before in 45 years. And it's been great. Every part of it's been great. All right. Well, this is a rather great verse. And brethren, royal family of God, stop being surprised and shocked if the world hates you. First class condition, and the world does hate you. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.